we will continue right where we left off. But as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time this morning. Right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to gather with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That we have the freedom to do so. Lord, I pray that we would not waste this time. And Lord, that our ears would not be itched, but that we would have the truth proclaimed to our hearts and our minds, and that we would be made more and more like your Son Jesus. That as much as we might be patriotic during this time of the year, that we would not forget that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and that He is our Lord, and He is Lord over all. God, I pray now that you would assist me to bring your word and the truth of it with clarity and with boldness. And I pray that you would be with those who are listening, that you would help them to be attentive to what it is that you have said about your Son. And that as we talk about him, our hearts would be moved and stirred with affection and awe and wonder. And that awe and wonder would move us to worship and obedience. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you are able, please stand in honor of reading God's Word. We're going to start in verse 4 of chapter 1 and read through verse 14. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Last week, I encouraged you, or rather demanded, as the author of Hebrews does in his prologue, to focus on Jesus. To look to Jesus. Because right out of the gate, the author of Hebrews is proverbially, or hypothetically, or metaphorically rather, is dragging our faces, dragging our eyes to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't stop. He continues on that track into the passage that we were looking at this morning. Verse 4 was a part of our passage last week, and he began talking about how Jesus is superior to angels. And in our modern day, that really doesn't mean a whole lot to us. We don't think much about angels, do we? And if we do think about angels, we think about how they've been displayed inaccurately in films. Or the cute little figures that you can get and put on your knick-knack shelf. That's what we think of when we think of angels. blind babies that hold their hands together. But almost every time in Scripture, the view of angels is slightly different. An angel shows up and people fall on the ground in holy terror. Some people, like the Apostle John in Revelation, is almost moved to worship them. Now he's corrected, because you are not to worship angels. But we don't think that highly of angels, but Jewish people, during the time of Jesus, particularly during Second Temple Judaism, developed this unhealthy fascination for angels. So much so that they began to almost worship or venerate angels. Angels were powerful beings. God had used an angel to free Israel from Egypt in Exodus. Angels were seen by the thousands and multitudes by Elisha's servants, and they were used by God to destroy the Syrian army. Powerful creatures. And people began to respect them and even worship them. So the author of Hebrews in this section today answers the question, how does Jesus compare to the angels? That's the question that's being answered. Angels are really powerful. They're really great. They are one of God's most marvelous and powerful created things in the universe. How does the Son of God match up to them? That's an important question, is it not? And his answer is very simple. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. And by me saying that, you have to realize that we are at odds with almost every other major religion that exists. Let's think of some of the Christian cults. And I use the term Christian in air quotes. They're self-described that way. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was an angel that became flesh. That he was no better. He was just the first creature in a long line of creatures. He's just the very best angel. But he's a creature. Or the Mormons, they tend to believe that Jesus is another spiritual being. He is not God the Father. He is not holy, almighty God. But instead, that he is just God's creation. He's God's first spirit child. And he's brothers with the angel Satan. Christians don't believe that. Christians have never believed that. The author of Hebrews sets us straight, right off the bat. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than them. He's much superior than angels. But in learning that, or in telling us that, the author of Hebrews gives four reasons. And these four reasons tell us a lot about Jesus, which is why we are here, right? To learn about Jesus. To learn who he was, not just what he did. Because that's the question being answered here. Who is Jesus? We Christians like to skip ahead and talk about what he did and what he accomplished for us. But who he is every bit as important. Here are the four reasons, or here's the first. Jesus is better than angels because he has a greater name. Or the greater name. Look in verse 4 and 5. Having become as much superior as an angel, as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. And then in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. The name that the author of Hebrews is talking about here is clear. Jesus has the name Son. Now, in the Bible, names mean more than just what we often do. Names say something about people in the Bible. For example, Abraham. That means father of many nations or multitudes. That's what Abraham's name means. Or think of the name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh's salvation. Or even in the New Testament, we get to Peter. His name means rock. He is rock. That is just being called rock. It's the normal word for rock, so that was what Jesus called him, Peter. So the name son has great significance. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to say is he is distinguishing the angel from Jesus. He is saying that there's something fundamentally different between an angel and Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, whereas angels are not. Jesus is the unique Son of God. There is no other that can claim the title in the way that he has. He is eternally God's Son, is what Christians have believed ever since the church was founded. He is not a mere creature. He is the Creator of all things. If you look in these Old Testament quotations, the first one comes from Psalms. Comes from Psalms 2:7 or Psalm 2:7. And what he's saying here, it was originally referring to David, or so we thought. But the author of Hebrews says it had greater significance than that. Though it did in a way talk about David, it pointed forward to someone who would be a greater David. A greater son. And then in the next one, you have 2 Samuel 7:17, where it says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In the context there, if you go back to 2 Samuel, it is talking, at least it appears to be talking in some regard, to Solomon. Solomon was David's son. He would reign after David, and he would expand Israel's kingdom to the point where it had not yet been expanded. But the author of Hebrews is saying, by quoting this passage, that someone greater than Solomon was being talked about. Solomon was very wise. Solomon was very wealthy. Solomon built a nice and beautiful temple for the Lord. But Solomon was a type, meaning that he pointed forward to someone better. Jesus is a better son of David. He is a better king in the line of David. He builds a better temple. Does he not? Do you know what I mean by that? Jesus is building a temple. It's us. A living temple. Not made with mere stones. He is superior in every way to Solomon. As he is also superior to angels. And then, let's pause for a moment. Let's consider this. Let's do an illustration. Joanna, my daughter, I love her. She's great. She's special. She looks a little bit like me, actually. She looks like her mother, too, of course, but she looks a little bit like me. As my child, she shares certain characteristics that I have. The same can't be said for my dog. Now, you might think that he looks like me, but if you do, just keep it to yourself. He looks nothing like me. He doesn't think like me. He doesn't have the same attributes. You want to know why? Because he's a dog. He's not a human being. He is a lesser creature. He is a lesser being that I exercise dominion over. In a very similar, but even to a much greater extent, Jesus is over angels. They aren't the same thing. They are two completely distinct and separate categories. It's like comparing my dog to me, comparing an angel to Jesus. That's how much better he is. You don't know my dog, but I'm quite a bit better than him, at least in my opinion. I assume many of you have pets, and you would think likewise. There's a reason why he's the pet and I'm not. Angels are lesser than Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. meaning that he is what? Like God. In every way. You know who's like God? God. There is no one who can be like God in all the ways that Jesus is described to be like God, other than if he is in fact God himself. And I want to maybe nerd out in some of your opinions, but I want to talk about the person of Jesus for a moment. Because I think it's important, because it's one of the most debated issues in all of church history. Who is Jesus? Christians have affirmed that he's not a mere man. They have also affirmed that he did not only appear to be a man. They affirm that he is not the incarnation of a pre-existing creature like an angel. We have never believed that he is a demigod, that is half man and half God. And we have also never believed that he is God the Father who became flesh. What do we believe? That's what we don't believe. And in saying that, I disagree with just about every other world religion and how they view Jesus. Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet. We believe he was a prophet, but not just a prophet. Mormons believe that he was some pre-existent creature, as the Jehovah's Witness, that became flesh. We don't believe that. Jesus isn't a creature at all. He's the Creator. Likewise, we don't believe he's half God and half man. We believe he is truly God and truly man, or fully God and fully man. So let me provide you with the definition. The real Jesus, the Jesus of history, is the Jesus that is revealed to us in the Scripture. He is this. He is the second person of the Trinity who at a specific point in time or history assumed or took on humanity, becoming in one person two natures, one divine and one human, without any mixture or detraction of either. Therefore, when we speak of Jesus, we can say two statements. He is truly God, and he is truly man. Now, what I just said was a lot, and I was very careful with my wording. There's reason for that. Confusion can run amok when talking about Jesus. Some of us might be tempted to think of him like a superhero, or Hercules, a demigod. No, he's God in the flesh. He is very God, very God. But he is also very man, very man. How we hold those two together, it's a mystery. But the Scripture is clear on both of those points, and that is something that Christians should know. And you should know that there are many people who adamantly disagree with you on that point. And they will twist biblical scriptures or cherry pick them to fit their own framework. But if we take all of Scripture and what it says about Jesus and bring it together, we come away with the ruling fact that Jesus is both a man and God. And that's important, and that's why I believe that we should have spent that time there. There's one theological subject that might take as much time or might be worthy of as much time, and that is the Trinity itself. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago, so I will not bore you with it again. And I pray that it doesn't bore you. But I want you to realize in my saying this that the Jesus that we worship, he's incredible. It stretches human language to try and describe him. To describe who he is, what he is. But thankfully, he has revealed himself to us in human language, in the Bible. And we can go to it and learn about him all that we need. The significance of Jesus being both God and man is very clear in the book of Hebrews. If Jesus was not really a man, then he could not die as our substitute. We would be dead in our sins. And if Jesus was not really God, he could not pay the infinite debt that you and I have incurred by our sins. Only an infinite being can pay an infinite debt. So he can't be a mere man. He can't even be an angel. So we disagree, lovingly so, but adamantly so, with those who refer themselves to the as witnesses of Jehovah. They aren't his witnesses. Jesus is Yahweh, which is the other way to pronounce Jehovah, not the archangel Michael. And that's important for us to realize, and I know we have Jehovah's Witness in the area. And that means we need to declare the truth to them in love. Because they do not believe in the real Jesus. Therefore, they do not have a real salvation. That might sound rude or not politically correct, but I don't care about that. People's souls are at stake. And we are not called to be nice. We are called to be good and loving. So, Jesus is better than the angels. What this means is that we should be thankful for angels, since God's angels are still active. We should be thankful for the gifts that God has given us, but we should not allow them ever to take the place of Jesus. Nowadays, we may not exalt angels to worship status, but one thing we can do is exalt our political affiliation to God's status. Exalt the Constitution to inerrant writ. I like the Constitution. Don't get me wrong. I think it's an incredible document. But here's the thing. It's merely a man-made document. The only not man-made document is the Scripture. You want to know what the Constitution must submit to? God's word. As should every man. And they will, whether they want to or not, eventually. But we should never elevate our political party, our country. I know I'm talking about this before the 4th of July, so this might be an extra sensitive time. But we must never allow love for country to become worship of country. We must never be satisfied for a religion that elevates America over and above the Church of God. This family of yours, this church family, no pun intended, but trumps America. That means we pray for our leaders. We pray that they would be well. We pray that they would know Christ and that they would be obedient to His word. It means that we are critical of our leaders, though, when they transgress God's word. I don't care what party they're from. Everyone is accountable to what God has said. And He gave us the word to apply it in all things, including government. Another thing we might exalt to this level that the Hebrews apparently exalted angels to is money. Money very quickly can become a god. We store it in storehouses. We have these churches where we hold our money. They're known as banks. We just let it collect. Collect. We need to be careful that money is not our God, and God is. And then lastly, I've noticed this among some Christians, but not all. Pastors and teachers can be exalted to the standpoint. I don't believe any of you do that with me. So I'm not warning you about me at least. But there are some preachers on television and preachers of churches that have been pastors. Follow me. And if you begin to even make an accusation at this pastor or this teacher, they'll say, you can't make an accusation at God's anointed. My response is, Jesus is God's anointed. God does call preachers and teachers, but they are ultimately under the authority of this word, and if they transgress it, they are open to scrutiny. And God says, worthy of double judgment. So do not elevate teachers to the point of divinity and weigh everything they say by the very words of God. Be like the Bereans that after hearing Paul's preaching, examined the Scriptures. I hope you do that after I preach. I don't care if you scrutinize me with the Scriptures. Do it. I encourage you to. If you have to be motivated to find something wrong in what I say, go for it. Correct me, lovingly, of course. I'm not about error. I don't believe that. I welcome criticism. Now do it in love and be ready for a response. I'm not a doormat. I did study this passage a little bit. So be sure you come ready to talk. It won't be combative, I can promise you. I'm not mad at that. But you better be ready for a discussion and not a monologue like this. So Jesus is better than the angels because he has a better or superior name to them. Secondly, Jesus is better than the angels because he has obedient worship. Look in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Or, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels friends and his ministers a flame of fire. How can you read that and think Jesus is a mere angel? Angels are commanded to worship him. And in context, that first passage is from Deuteronomy 32. You know who it's talking about? Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Israelites. The author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is Yahweh. He is the God of the Bible. And he commands angels to do whatever he pleases. And they worship him. If you go elsewhere in Scripture, Isaiah literally says that God will share his glory with no one. He will share his worship with no one. Yet over and over again in Scripture, we find the command to submit and worship Jesus. You know how we reconcile that? We realize that Jesus is God. He is not a mere angel. He speaks and they do. They are like his tools in the toolbox. They walk to the beat of his drum. He is not a mere angel. He is not a mere man. Have any of you been able to tell an angel what to do? Did it do anything? Uncertain. You have it. But Jesus does. His every whim and desire is filled by them. And it's even interesting if we consider other portions of Scripture. Consider the book of Job. The first scene of Job, you have heaven. And talk about the spatial dimension, but it's saying that the devil comes up and talks to God. And what does the devil do? He doesn't say, I'm going to go terrorize Job. No, he says, can I have your permission, please? Even the demons are at Jesus' disposal. He is Lord. You see that over and over again in the Gospels. He commands storms to stop. The centurion guard who wants him to heal his servant says that Jesus is over and above spiritual forces and that he can just merely say that the boy will be healed, and the boy was healed. And he was. Jesus is not an angel. He's not. Now, the word angel in the Greek actually just means messenger. But it's mostly described as some supernatural being or spiritual being. So in a sense, Jesus is a messenger from God, but he is not a created creature that God sends. He is the very Son of God. The Bible has a huge of Jesus, which means our preaching, our Sunday school lessons, they should have a big view of Jesus. When you talk to your children about Jesus, you present him as small or big. Do you talk to your children about Jesus? That's another thing. Yes, Jesus accomplished many great things, but the great things that he did are utterly meaningless if we don't know who he was. Scripture places both the person and work of Jesus Christ on equal footing. We have to know both. Now here's the good news of that. We don't have to know it exhaustively. And that's good news because none of us do. because he is an incredible being. No matter how much you study Jesus, there's always going to be something left. You can just keep digging. It's like a hole. It just never ends. And I encourage you to explore subjects like this. See, the reason I take such great length to talk so much about who Jesus is because the author is incredible. Over and over again, we are driven to this point that the Jesus that we believe in, the Jesus that we worship, he's incredible. He is unimaginable. We could not even begin to make this guy up. He's really great. He's really great in the true sense. And here's the deal. America will never be as great as him. The only way we can define the greatness of anything is how it matches up to Jesus. So if America was great, people would be serving one another. Loving each other, giving of their own lives and livelihoods to help those in need. Teaching people how to do things. And not being so divisive, but oftentimes I find that it's Christians who are some of the most divisive and vile people against the people that we disagree with. Whether, and most of the time, we're more apt to defend our politics before we are to defend Jesus. We know more about the Republican Party than we know about the Bible. Well, some of you, I don't. But sometimes we get so caught up in things that are so utterly temporary that we forget what is eternal. And I pray and hope that as I go through Facebook on the rare occasion I actually do, that I would see just as many folks making the name of Jesus famous in defending a politician. And I hope that stands to those who are supposed to say, because Jesus is truly important. He is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth being ridiculed and shamed. He is incredible. Very God became man and died on a wretched cross in your place. Can you not just talk about him some? Can you not teach him to your children and your family? How often do you talk about Jesus? And do you view Jesus like God or Jesus? That's a good question. Thirdly, Jesus is better than the angels because he has an eternal throne. Look in verses 8 and 9. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of your uprightness, the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus is better because Jesus is King of the universe. He sits on an eternal throne. It's interesting. Every picture that we get of angels, they're descending and ascending. They're never sitting down. They're always doing something. Even when they do sit down in the gospel accounts, they're there to do or spread a message. But the picture we get of Jesus after his perfect work is he sits. Because he's done. He finished it. That's why I could say, in all honesty, that his work was finished. Now, the effects of it are still being carried out, but Jesus' role in it, his substitutionary atonement, he accomplished all that he intended to accomplish on the cross and in the incarnation. See, Psalm 45, which is quoted here, directed, or at least it appeared, David was writing it, but he seems to realize that there is someone who would come after him. Because David knew that he would not reign forever. He knew that his son would not reign forever. But Jesus does reign forever. He is the eternal King. Now look at verses 10 and 11. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Again, Jesus is being referred to as Yahweh, as Lord, as God. And it's saying that everything that we see now is but temporary, but Jesus isn't. You and I know that things change. You might have noticed the change. I didn't put a sermon guide in the bulletin this week. I didn't get around to it. For that, I apologize. But we notice change. And most of the time, we don't handle it very well. It irritates us. It throws us into turmoil. It might even get worse and cause us to be depressed and down when your health begins to fail. But we as Christians can know this, that Jesus never changes. That He always remains. I want you to know this, that if you're a Christian and you're depressed, you can still be a Christian. If you wake up or have a hard time waking up in the morning, have a hard time getting up and going to work, doing what you are supposed to do, if you just don't feel like doing anything, you can know that even though you are weak, Jesus is strong. You can know that even though all of your life is changing in a wreck, if it is, that Jesus is perfectly fine. And He is still on the throne. And He will still do all that He said. I've met and encountered several people who have suffered with real, deep-seated depression and despondency. It's not a good word to just say, get over yourself, or pull up your bootstraps. That's not Christian. Point them to Jesus. Say, I know you're depressed, but know that Jesus is on the throne. I know it's hard for you to get up, but know that Jesus is going to use this, what you're going through, for some purpose. We don't know what it is, but we know that He is doing something. Jesus is on the throne. And those people in this congregation that suffer with a form of depression or anxiety or are just struggling with a really difficult time, you can know that Jesus is sitting down on the throne. And that the work and all that He promised is coming through progressively. And that one day, every tear that you have shed from your eyes, He will wipe away. So Jesus, we worship Him. The fourth point is this. And final point. Jesus is better than the angels because He has an absolute reign. Look in verse 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Psalm 110 is what is being quoted there. And it's quoted several times throughout the book of Hebrews, so he clearly thinks it's important. Jesus is described as the sitting and reigning King. And that's what He's doing right now. We oftentimes treat Jesus like He's still in the tomb. Or that He just rose from the dead, but He has ascended to the very right hand of His Father. And He sits down, and the Father, by the Holy Spirit, is putting all things, every single thing in existence, under the Jesus. And Jesus conquers while sitting down. We oftentimes, I think, believe that Jesus is somehow struggling with the kingdom of darkness. As if the devil is somewhat difficult for Him to wrestle. Jesus is sitting down, and the devil is being conquered every day. Jesus is sitting down and people are coming to salvation in some of the most dark areas by the thousands. Jesus is sitting and He is victorious. He won't lose. He's not losing. Sometimes we, as Christians, are just waiting for the world to pass away. We're waiting to be taken up into heaven and get out of this suffering place. But what you don't realize is Jesus is progressively conquering all things. And that he's not only going to take you up out of the world, he's going to make all things new, including you and me. All things are being brought under the feet of Jesus. And what that means for you and me, Christian, that we have great reason to celebrate. We have great reason to gather with our fellow brothers and sisters every week, no matter what, and sing praises to Jesus. Even if under the threat of death, we can gather together, that knowing that even if the government thinks that they sit on the throne, Jesus is over and above them. That's what our brothers and sisters all over the world have to believe to get to a simple death. Let us not let our prosperity make us forget that. That Jesus is reigning. That the all-powerful God of the universe is still in control, and he is for us, so who can be against him? But here's what it means for the non-Christian to do. Christians, we can enjoy the joy of God's salvation, but know this, unbeliever, that if you do not trust in Christ, if you do not believe in the God-man as revealed in Scripture, if you do not rely on him, you are going to be forced into subjection under the feet of his reign. And rather than enjoying the gladness of his reign, you will feel the just judgment that we all deserve. Those are the only two options. It's not negotiable. I don't care how good of meals you can make in this life, you're not going to get up into heaven and make a deal with the living Lord. I don't care what books you read on. Do you believe in the real Jesus? Do you believe in the Jesus that the author of Hebrews is talking about? Do you trust in the one who is both infinite and became a man? That was born of a virgin in the line of David, who lived a perfect and holy life and who died on the cross, bearing our sins and bearing the judgment of God for them. Do you believe in that Jesus? I pray and hope you do. Because that Jesus is great. And that Jesus is the only one that saved. We believe in the historical Jesus. The Jesus of history, though some might disagree, is the Jesus of Scripture. That's where we encounter him. That's where we learn about him. And what we learned this morning in this passage is that Jesus is better than the angels. He has a better name than them. He reigns eternally and they don't. He reigns absolutely over and above everything. He's better than them. He's better than everything. So will you trust and follow? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have inspired. God, I pray that you would use my feeble human words to prick the hearts of your people. To those that need to repent and confess of sin, I pray that you would draw them to repentance. For those that need encouragement, need to know that Jesus is same always, that Jesus' promises are going to come true, indeed they are, that we need to know that Jesus is reigning even in the muck and mire of their life. I pray that God would encourage them to what they say. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that has a high view of Jesus. That we would be a church that continues to seek to have a higher and higher view of Jesus, because no matter how high a view we have of him, we know he's better than that. God, I pray that you would be with us all. As we continue on the Lord's Day, I pray that we would be mindful of what your word says, and that we would reflect upon spiritual things even as we leave this morning. I pray that you would be with the parents and the grandparents, or just all of the adults, that they would be ministers to the children, teaching them the ways of our Lord Jesus, teaching them who Jesus is, that they find acceptance as their Lord. God, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified in this church. In Christ's name, I pray.